Your Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. It really is always a special blessing to be with Hillsdale Baptist Church. Really just always look forward to it. I miss seeing Pastor here today, but I'm very, very thankful for his friendship. Definitely thankful for Pastor Eric and many years we've known each other since college. He's also a twin. I'm a twin. So that's pretty cool. And so thankful for he and his family and the many, many friends across the auditorium. The music this morning has just been a wonderful blessing. Brother Travis, beautiful on It Is Well With My Soul. Wonderful playing of that. Choir, faithful I will be. Hope you know that the music that has been chosen this morning, the music is intentional. It is affirming. It is drawing our hearts to truth that we need. We need to be faithful to the Lord because He is a holy, holy, holy God, and we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a debt of love that we owe. It happened at the old rugged cross. I'm kind of mentioning all the songs pretty much. And because of it, we say, oh, Zion, haste, send me. Send me to wherever I need to go. Send me to wherever, whatever group of people you need me to be with, because it's really all about Him. It's all about His plan of redemption, which is the main theme of the Bible. And by the way, the name Isaiah means God is salvation. God saves. Actually, some of the most powerful salvation, redemption passages are found in the book of Isaiah. And that's what we'll be looking at here this morning. I hope you are not silent in your heart this morning. I hope you are expressing to God, because not only do we sing the praises of God and speak the praises of God, but we should think about it and feel right about God. And there should be something touching our affections this morning, our hearts, our love to the Lord. We do what we do because we believe what we believe and we love who we love. And so I hope that this morning your heart has been drawn to these powerful truths. We need this because we are in a wicked world. Have you noticed? And we need to come to God's house on the Lord's day like this and be refreshed and be reminded of things above. Eternal realities. One of my favorite texts is Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. And one of the songwriters that we sing this song regularly, I am resolved, right? I am resolved, listen to this, no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. The next phrase says what? Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And by the way, this is why when you come to the Lord's house, there should be something that is just higher. It shouldn't be the base things. It shouldn't be the earthly things. It shouldn't be the entertainment things. It should be something that's higher and more nobler. Because we are living for things above. That's why the most important thing we do is we lift our hearts to the truth of the Bible. Because God has given us His revelation. And I'm just thankful to be one voice. I am always blessed by what Pastor said, to have confidence in me as an evangelist. That's really wonderful. I used to think to myself, if I go to a church and they never want me back, there's a problem. Because it's really a church like this, it would showcase to me that there was something wrong in my relationship with the Lord and my ministry if Hillsdale Baptist Church would not want me to preach at their church. So if Pastor's listening, thank you, Pastor. Brother Eric, again, thank you for the privilege and all the kind things that you've said. I'm just humbled to be able to share the Word of God here with you today. I'm thankful to have my wife, Amy, and I'm thankful to have Morgan and Meredith with me. And I wanted to bring my family because we were coming to Florida from Wisconsin. Okay. And believe it or not, it's already getting cold up there. There's no snow. Don't worry. But we wanted to enjoy some time together, and my life is kind of crazy, and I get to go to many, many different places, and I try to take my family when I can. And this was one of those opportunities that I wanted to sacrifice and bring my family, and I'm so thankful that actually the last 2 weekends we've been together in different places, all the way up north in the Upper Peninsula and all the way down south, well, almost all the way down south in Tampa, Florida. And you guys live in a nice place. This is really nice, okay? We're really enjoying this fall weather down here, okay? Isaiah chapter 43 is the text we're going to look at today, and for a number of reasons, the Lord has directed me to this text. First of all, it is shocking what is going on in Israel. We cannot forget about what is going on in Israel. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus made this statement to the Samaritan woman. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Say it with me. Salvation is of the Jews. And what Jesus was saying there was not that salvation comes through the religious Judaism. Because it's clear in the New Testament that that doesn't save. Judaism does not save. Works do not save. What Jesus was saying there is that the Israeli people, the Jewish nation, it was from that nation that the Messiah would come. Jesus was speaking that to the woman at the well. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Listen, there is something very, very special about Israel. And the text that we are looking at here today is, in its primary application, for the nation of Israel. So I thought this would be very comforting to all of us that are standing with Israel, which I'm really glad to hear those kinds of words coming from America. That's really good. Stand with Israel. Because I think Israel is a special nation because God has his hand on it. God has his hand on the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And all of the prophetic words of the prophets of the Old Testament that are for the nation of Israel will come to completion in national Israel. But what's also amazing about a text like this that we'll look at, and you'll see that the application is clear for the nation of Israel, but what's awesome is that we have passages like this that the New Testament tells us all Scripture is profitable. In the lessons that we can learn, though there may be a Jew here today, I don't know, but most of us are Gentiles. There's application here in this passage for all of us as well, because there's profitability in the principles that are taught in this prophetic word, originally for the nation of Israel, but also with profitability for all of us. And it's one of the most comforting passages for the nation of Israel and for each of us, because here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. That's a good thing for Israelis to hear right now. It's unbelievable. I know that you've been surveying the news. It's really tragic. I actually thought about this last night as we were sitting out at the music festival here in St. Petersburg, Florida, because most of you know it was at the music festival, some sort of music festival where the terrorist attack first occurred. And I just thought how blessed we are, the freedom in America to do what we did last night, where, you know, probably thousands of people gathered at the park there in St. Petersburg and listening to that beautiful music. It was a similar type of scene that happened in Israel just a few days ago. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of wondering what's going to happen. This is a great passage for them, and it's a great passage for us. Look what it says. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You might want to underline that. Thou art mine. And then notice the context that he's writing to them about. It is crisis. It is moments of turmoil, trial, and pain that he is writing this prophetic word to the nation of Israel. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Don't you see this prophetic word for Israel? Very comforting, very encouraging. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Wouldn't you agree with me that if you were a part of the nation of Israel, these are very comforting words. At least twice in this text, he tells them to not be afraid. And actually, throughout the Bible, that is the most repeated command that we see in the Bible. Fear not, do not be afraid, or something like that. Because we all tend to have our eyes focused on the things that are happening around us. And to live for the moment instead of living for things that are eternal and living for the heavenly realm. And what the point of this prophet's word here is that the people of Israel belong to God. The people of Israel belong to him. He calls them by their name. They belong to him. Thou art mine, verse 1 says. And he is with them. There's no reason to fear. I've titled the message this morning, Placing Your Identity in God. Placing your identity in God. What is the idea of identity? You know, it's amazing how so many people are confused about their identity. But we should know who we belong to. We should know what makes us who we are. And again, I want to apply this, obviously, for the nation of Israel, but in our context, it's for all of us as believers. This is a powerful text for us as well, to not be afraid. The definition of identity is literally who you are. Who are you? It's the way you think about yourself. It's the way you are viewed by the world around you. And it's really the characteristics that define you. This would be the definition of our identity. Maybe we could say it this way. It's a little bit like your name. Now, your name identifies you. Now, most of you know that in the Old Testament specifically, the Hebrew names had specific meaning. And often they would name children and they would name people based on a particular characteristic or a particular scene or a particular event. We don't do that much anymore. We basically choose what we like or what's popular or whatever. But even in a sense, our name does identify us. So like if your last name is mentioned, would anybody think certain characteristics of you? Herbster. All right, when that name is, I used to wonder about that name. Okay, it's German. But not only did I wonder about it for myself, but I was in the Herbster family and I was in a pastor's home and people knew my dad and people knew our name. And there was a time in my life where I was wondering, is this a name that I really want to identify with? Because it wasn't always easy. As I matured, I realized, as I grew up, I realized that actually it's one of the greatest blessings of my life. My family is who I identify with. It's my name, Herbster. What's your name? What identifies you? You see, our identity is like our name. There's a part of our identity that is intuitive, biological, and natural. There are parts of our identity that are natural. There are other parts of our identity that are either given to us or we choose. You identify as Floridians because you chose to live here. And by the way, I've heard that many people are trying to identify with you. I've been hearing that from some political candidate out there, all right? They're all moving to Florida and they're moving out of California. And probably, maybe even some of you have transplanted from some other wonderful state, but isn't it great to be in Florida? You're a Floridian. I'm from Kansas City. I identify with certain sports teams. Okay? Different than your sports teams. That's something I've taken on to myself. These are characteristics that define us. Your identity is who you are. It's what defines you. And here's my point this morning. Nobody has the right to tell us who we are except God. Nobody has the right to tell us who we are except God, especially in a category like we're looking at here today, our spiritual connection, our spiritual identity. And here's what I want to teach you. I want to make a decision in my life that I'm going to identify with only God. He is my God. He's the Lord of hosts. He's my Father. He's called me. Who am I? I am a child of God. Who am I? I am saved. I'm bought with a price. I am in God's family. And I believe that this is really a theme that we see here, not only for the children of Israel, but also for us as well. And in specifically in the context of verse 2, the floods, the fires, the trials, the turmoil, which will continue to happen for Israel and for us until he makes a new heaven and a new earth. So in the context of all of the turmoil that is happening all around us, we need to make sure that we are placing our identity in God. He says, you are his, and we can say, we belong to him. You belong to God. Or could we say, I belong to God? Say it with me. I belong to God. Now, if you are here this morning and you have never trusted in the God who is our salvation, the name Isaiah means God is my salvation. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, Prince of Peace, as Isaiah tells us, the one born of a virgin, which Isaiah tells us. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you also belong to him. All right, this text is not teaching universal salvation. Well, brother, everybody is a child of God. No, they're not. Now, I do think that there is truth in this text that there's something special for Israel. There's something special for that nation, which is why, again, we're talking about that this particular moment in history. But for all of us as Gentiles, we need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Even Jews need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We belong to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what one commentator said about this text. Listen to what he said concerning Isaiah 43. This is exactly what he said, and I quote, "Much can be endured if we have a sense of destiny born out of a particular identity." I like that. He said, as I go on, he said, "It is not some quality given to the one who endures that some dramatic change of circumstances that makes victory possible. It is not something in us, some quality in us, which helps us endure," is what he's saying. "But rather," he says, I go on, he says, "but rather it is the unfailing presence of God. Much can be endured when we have a sense of a particular identity. You belong to God." And like I already said, the particular application here is for the nation of Israel. But listen to what the New Testament tells us about us as believers. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation." Did you see in Isaiah 43? Called by God. That's the calling we have as well. We are called by God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love this. "Which in time past were not the people, but which had obtained mercy and now have obtained mercy." Had not obtained mercy and now have obtained mercy. Not be the people of God. And now we are the people of God. Praise God. If you're saved here today, you are part of the people of God. Aren't you glad for that? In other words, you belong to him too. We are, yeah, in a sense, we are grafted in, but we belong to God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the people of God. And if that's the case, then this text also applies to us in a very similar way to the nation of Israel. And this is what I want to teach this morning, that a Christian's identity must be placed in the reality of God. A Christian's identity must be placed in the reality of God. And in Isaiah 43, we see there are four realities of God. Four realities that the people of God must trust in and believe in, and it becomes who they are. It becomes their identity. Our identity is placed in the reality of God. I want you to see this, first of all, that our God created us. This is number one. God created you. This is the first reality that the prophet brings to the nation of Israel. Did God create the nation of Israel? Yes. In a little bit of a similar way that he created the world, he also made a special nation. And that really is the primary application here. He says, I have created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel. But we also know that the Bible teaches in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And later on in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, it literally says that everything that is, everything that exists was made in that creation week, which includes life, which includes humanity, which includes the animals, which includes all the beauty we see around us. So by implication, we could also say that God created us. God created Adam and Eve, and all of the human race is from Adam and Eve, God's creation. And when he said, let there be light, there was light. And when he finished, he said, it is very, what? Good. And he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In humanity, humans are distinct because he gave us a living soul. He made us in his image. That's a wonderful thing. So God created us. He says in verse 1, but thou, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. This is not only a theme in this particular text in Isaiah, but in many places. Let me just show it to you also later on in the same chapter. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Look at verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. There was a primary reason why God was doing this. Look at verse 7. He was doing this, for I have created him for this purpose, for my glory. Go back one chapter earlier, verse 5. Of chapter 42, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. See this emphasis on God's creative ability, his power, his authority. Down in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. This shows again the purpose of his creation. Verse 12 of chapter 42, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. So not only do we see the fact that he did create, we see the purpose for his creation. Let everything that hath breath, Psalm 150 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. All that God has made is for a purpose. God created you. God created me. That's interesting that the prophet here chooses to use two distinctively different terms in verse 1. The word create and the word formed. Now, typically we would say maybe they're synonyms, but they're not perfect synonyms, and in Hebrew they had specific meanings. The word create is the first word that he uses. Thus saith the Lord, that created thee. This word create literally means that God initiated something brand new. This would be the scribes, what we call ex nihilo, out of nothing. This word, bringing us into existence, is the idea of the word. And there is a specific reason this word would be used, because this word was used to emphasize the power and the authority of the person who was making something out of nothing. So the emphasis is on the ability of the person who made something. There's only one person that can make something out of nothing. There's only one person who can bring something into existence that is brand new. And that is God. So this is an emphasis on God's power. And specifically, I think also on God's sovereignty over the nation of Israel. And his sovereignty, of course, is over all of the earth. He truly reigns. He is king. He's Lord. He's powerful. He is over all. And I think in a very special sense, we know that what is happening in Israel is not out of the control of a God who created Israel. We know that God is in control. We need to pray and give glory to God and allow God to do what he's going to do through the nation of Israel. So that's the first word that is used. It's interesting that he uses the second word to talk about God's creative ability. Not only is it the word create, but notice the word formed. So one of the words emphasizes the ability of the creator. One of the words emphasizes more of the methodology or the method or the way or the activity of the creator. The word formed has the idea of shaping and structuring the object. It's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, this same word is used in a participle form. And it is that wonderful, beautiful text that describes God as the potter. It's the same idea. This is the process that he's using. So we have the power and the process. The power is create. The process is he formed. He's molding us. And by the way, we should be very pliable. We should be moldable in his hands. So the emphasis is on the mode of the creative act. And really what he's doing here is he's covering both bases. He's covering the power and the glory of God and the word create, the fact that he could do it out of nothing, and the special loving care and ability that God has to form just the way he wants it to be. And just a reminder, do a little study on this sometime. This is an emphasis throughout the book of Isaiah. I think of Isaiah chapter 40, which displays for us the amazing power and sovereign creativity of God when he says he stretches out the heavens with a span and he comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure and he weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance and he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. And at the end of that great text, he says, wait upon the Lord and you'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. One of the greatest texts of God's creative power is found in Isaiah chapter 40. So in a sense, we know that not only did God create all of Israel and the nation of Israel, a special people to identify with him, but in a very practical way, he also has his creative hand on each of us. Psalm 139 tells us, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Not only did he create us physically, but he is, in a sense, recreating us spiritually. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature or creation, new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Don't you see that when we are passing through the floods and passing through the fires and the waters are seeming to overflow us, that we need to understand we have a God who created us. We place our identity in him. We belong to God. I love what George MacDonald said about this. He said, I would rather be what God chose me to be than any glorious creature that I could ever think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest and grandest and most precious thing in all of my thinking. I love that. We know that he's not going to leave us alone because we belong to him. He made us. He created us. Place your identity in this reality. the reality that you're not an accident. You didn't grow out of some soupy swamp after millions of years. God has a plan. God made you. He formed you. And He's continuing to use you and create you and form you into His image. This is a wonderful principle that we need to think about today. This is why we sing songs like "All Creatures of Our God and King." Lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah. He is our Creator. It's the first thing that's emphasized here in this text. There's a second reality that we need to notice. Four realities. A Christian places their identity in these realities. This is who we are. We belong to God. Number one, God created you. Number two, God redeemed you. And isn't that really the theme of the book of Isaiah? God is my salvation. And arguably we could say it's the theme of the entire Bible. There is a Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Seems like we heard that a little bit today. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this is the emphasis here for the people of Israel. And this is important, I think, while they're facing what they're facing right now, that the children of Israel, and even some that are not believing in the Messiah, can reflect upon some of a text like this. And by God's grace, maybe they'll be drawn to the truth that Jesus saves, right? But what we know is that there's something special in the redemption of the nation of Israel. And this is why we must stand with Israel, because God has His hand on them. They are being and will be redeemed. That's what He says in verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. This is a theme throughout the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 14. Fear not, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer. This is one of the names of God in the book of Isaiah. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Interesting that he mentions his creation here too. In 44, verse 24, he says, thy Redeemer and he that formed thee from the womb. Chapter 47, verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. In chapter 59, verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And by the way, I'm just giving you a few of the many, many references in the book of Isaiah that refer to God and the promise of God as redemption. He's the Redeemer. And of course, in chapter 43, he says, he has redeemed thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And then notice he uses ransom language in verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's a redemption term. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. There's different articulations here. There's different ideas here, whether there were actually other nations that were being granted or whether this is metaphoric type language. But what we know is that God has something special for Israel, that God is redeeming them. He will redeem them. And in the final hour, Israel is very, very important. But isn't it true that also for us as believers in the church age, that we can also say what the writer here says, that we have been redeemed, right? We have been redeemed. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. God gave Jesus Christ to redeem us. And so just like the nation of Israel can place their identity in a God who is their Redeemer and is sending redemption, so we as God's people in the church age place our identity in Him because Jesus saves. Jesus is our Redeemer. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us. Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation received from traditions of men, but with the precious blood of Christ. Folks, one of the greatest joys of coming to God's house on the Lord's Day is to give Him glory for the fact that we have been taken out of the miry pit. And not by our own works, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. Our feet have been set on a solid rock, and we have been purchased. My life is not my own, for I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in my body and my spirit, which belong to Him. And then, of course, one of the greatest redemption passages, not only for Israel, but for all of us, is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, you know that text. He was wounded for what? Our transgressions. This is redemption. This is a price, a ransom price that was paid. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Folks, there is something really, really wonderful about reflecting on the fact that we belong to God because of this amazing purchase price. You belong to God, not only because He made you, but because He redeemed you. Thomas Watson said it this way. He said, great was the work of creation. Amen? Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us, he said, than to make us. In the one, there was the speaking of a word. Let there be light is what he's referring to. Spoken word of creation. In the one, there was the speaking of a word. In the other, there's the shedding of blood. Creation was the work of God's fingers, but redemption is the work of His arm. Oh, how mighty it is, how strong it is that He could save a wretch like me. Oh, how wonderful it is for us to reflect upon the fact that our identity is in God because of this amazing redemption. You see, when a Christian places their identity in God and they say, you know what, I belong to God because He made me, and He redeemed me. It helps us to get through the trials that are mentioned in verse 2. The floods will not pass over us, because if He's good enough to save us, He's good enough to keep us, right? We know in whom we have believed. All right, so number one reality is that He created you. Number two reality is that He redeemed you. God redeemed you. Place your identity in Him. A Christian's identity is found in the reality of God. I love Hillsdale Baptist Church, but that's a name, and that in some sense identifies you where you go to church. But there's a much deeper identity, right? We are God's people. We are the family of God. We are God's special creation, and He paid a desperate price to save us and redeem us. Number three. Third reality that we see in this text that we've already read, but we'll see it here again. Number three, I know we know this, God loves you. God loves you. If you're glad about that, say amen. We've sung this since we were little kids. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Nobody can question the love of God because, first, He loved us enough to make us, to give us life and breath and beautiful blessings of life. Secondly, He blessed us by sending His only begotten Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Really, there should be no question in our hearts today that the sovereign, unseen God of heaven, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present with us, that God loves us in a very special way. We are a special part of His creation. We are made in His image. We have the breath of life. We have a living soul. There's a specialness to us. But what's unique here is not only is that specialness and that love distributed to all of us, but there is a very special way that God loves Israel. There's a very special way that God loves Israel. And again, this is why we should all stand with Israel. We really should. And really, what's happening is tragic. I know there's a lot of civilians being killed. It's really too bad. We don't ever want that. We don't ever hope for that. But one thing's for sure, the nation of Israel needs to stand. The nation of Israel is loved by God in a very special way. Right here in the text, verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, the nation of Israel is the primary context here. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Wow, I mean, there's some appropriate words there for what's happening in our world today. But isn't it true that not only could we say that about Israel, but the Bible clearly tells us that God loves us in a similar way. Interesting, he uses the two terms, precious and honorable, in verse 4. The word precious is a state of high status. A state of high status in relation to another. A thing of great value, a thing of high quality. The word honorable literally means to be weighty or to be heavy. It's the same word for glory, same Hebrew word for glory, which means to be heavy with significance. A person in society who is heavy or weighty because of their respectability, because of their character. These are two amazing words, precious and honorable. And the language here, as one commentator said, is like that of a bridegroom. And how they might speak about their bride. And just as a groom finds his bride precious and worthy and lovable when others don't see the same qualities, so God sees these things in the nation of Israel and in us, and is willing to pay any price to redeem his bride from her captors. There's a quote from a commentary there that helps us to see that this love is a special kind of love. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, because he created us, because he redeemed us. Surely we can see that he definitely loves us. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Is this not good for us to reflect upon this morning, especially if there's something you're fearful of, something that is overtaking you, some trouble or trial where you think, God, you're leaving me alone. I'm all alone. You don't care. You don't love me. It is good for us to reflect on this spiritual reality about God. Place our identity in him. He loves us with an everlasting love. And if you are his child, there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God, which we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans chapter 8 tells us. God loves you. This is amazing. This is high level theological truth that we need to reflect upon this morning with all the trouble that's happening in our world today. When you pass through the fire and the waters and the floods seem to overtake you, you know, you need to remember who you belong to. You remember who you belong to. Final reality. Number four, God is with us. God is with us. A Christian places their identity in the reality of God. That's all I'm trying to say today. I believe this text is primarily saying for Israel and for us, because we're a part of God's family. And it's wonderful that this text tells us that God is with us. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I sure hope people of Israel are reading this text right now. God is not leaving them alone. God is there. God is with them. God is everywhere. The Bible says that in Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. God is with you. And as we reflect upon this, we can truly say what the Bible says. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Christian, this morning, place your identity in who God is. He made you. He redeemed you. He loved you. He's with you. And if you're here today and you really can't identify with that, maybe you just need to get saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into God's family. But if you are here today as a Christian, not only are we reflecting upon what God is doing in Israel, but we're also reflecting on what God is doing in our own lives. Maybe the troubles and trials are there and you're tending to be fearful. Do not be afraid because of who your God is. You belong to him. He has called you by name. He's your creator, redeemer. He loves you and he's with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray this morning that you would comfort our hearts with these words. Thank you so much.